May 1st, 2011 was the day that a group of Navy SEALs, known as the SEAL Team 6, some of the greatest operatives in our military branches, took out a great foe. They took out Osama bin Laden. And, you know, there's not a lot that is known about them or the operation itself. And the reality is that there's a lot of things that, of course, are classified. And but there was an article released in the Wall Street Journal a few years ago by a guy named Eric Greitens. He was a former Navy SEAL, and he shared a little bit about all that encompassed that and what did it look like for the training and the types of qualities that led towards a successful SEAL. And he said that no matter what happened, when it came down to the last few weeks, what they would call in their BUDS training in Coronado, they would call it Hell Week. It was one of the most difficult, most excruciating times. They said that it was just 10 to 20% of those who began that training would actually even complete it. And so he wanted to kind of paint the picture of the type of person that was able to persevere this training. And he said, well, let me tell you a little bit about who didn't. You know, the all-star D1 athletes who had been successful in life and were the physical specimens of someone who would be great in life, a lot of them failed. The Harvard grads, the leaders, the brains, the people who all their lives had accomplished great things and people thought that there was nothing too big for them to accomplish. He said many of those failed. He said the weightlifting meatheads, the ones who spent all their time at Move or CrossFit and the ones that came in with muscles on top of muscles on top of muscles. He said those are the types of people that they too would fail. He said it was so surprising that some of the most unassuming people, the weak, the ones whose knees chattered as they looked at the training in the ocean coming at them, the ones who would have to stop on the first few weeks of their runs and have to pay back to what they had eaten earlier that day. And he said the reality was that you know there wasn't really this recipe of someone who was great other than this quality. Someone who had their devotion and their mindset on the higher purpose. He said if they could realize, the questions they would ask themselves to the people who would succeed is, how can I help the person next to me? How can I help him make it through? And it was this selfless sacrifice of people whose devotion and purpose was greater than their own gain that they were willing to help Zig Ziglar, one of the great motivational speakers of the 20th century. He once said that help everybody else accomplish what they want and you'll probably accomplish what you want. And so that this mentality of that there's something greater out there, the greater purpose, was what was settling in these people's lives. So here's where I want us to land this whole sermon series on redeeming religion. What does it look like to have religion that is pure and undefiled? You know, I'll be honest with you that our time through the Word, as I've been studying and just preparing my heart to stand before you weekly and prayerfully preach God's Word faithfully to rightly divide it for you, there's times that my studies have left me encouraged. I've walked away proud and encouraged and like, okay, yes, I'm doing good. And at times I was challenged. I felt as though I didn't know how I could even push forward in my pursuit of faith. There was times that I was offended, times that I didn't like what I had to see or had to saw, or what I saw in the mirror, what I looked in my own life and my own practice. I was offended by what the Word of God was saying to me, but prayerfully and for myself and prayerfully for you as well, that all of us have felt changed by the call of God in our lives to put forward and to run the race, as the Hebrews writer penned, the race is set before us, the race of faith. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said that by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. And that's not as funny for some of you, but for those of you that are slower like me, the reality is that the snail was not this. It's the tortoise and the hare. You know, it's this reality of like it has less to do with how you're going in direction and what you're trying to accomplish. And by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. You know, Martin Luther was the great reformer, and it was said of him that he was just adamant in his life that really the book of James was of no spiritual value, scriptural value for the believer's life. At one point, he would jokingly say that he would give up his doctoral cap to anybody who can reconcile James and the teachings of Paul. Thankfully, Luther was not the Lord, and that through the Holy Spirit's guidance in the life of the people who took that counsel around 390, the two questions that they had asked themselves as they said, should James be included in the scriptures in the New Testament, was these two things. They asked, did the book contain consistency of doctrine and orthodox of teaching? And they asked the question, did the book bear evidence of high moral spiritual values that would reflect a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives? You know, no matter what we see in the passages that we read, the reality is that we wholeheartedly believe, and so did the councils that closed the scriptures with James and the New Testament, they believed that faith was something that deserved action. That faith was something that if implanted internally would bear its fruit externally. So James' letter for us, as we look at James' letter, it ought to challenge every single believer in this room. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, it should challenge you to ask the question, what I believe, does it line up with how I live? Because that's ultimately what James was proposing. His argument was that genuine faith is active, that genuine faith is vibrant, that genuine faith is perseverant, that genuine faith is life-altering, that genuine faith is life-giving. And he would say that with this pursuit, there is a blessing that comes through facing the trials that we all face in life. I love what he said and wrote in James 1, 2 through 4. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. For you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James is proposing for us that a profession of faith follows quickly by a passion for faith. And here's where I want to encourage us as we close out our time together in this whole big series of Redeeming Religion, that pure and undefiled religion, religion that is right before God, I believe is people who are living like he lives and loving like he loves. So look with me at the text today, verse 19 through 26, and let's see what does it look like for someone who lives like he lives. Okay? Now I'm going to pause for a second because I want to make sure that you're paying attention. Hey church, Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? Amen. Like we believe it. Like, we believe he is alive. He is not in some tomb. He is not like the other religious leaders. He rose again, and he is alive today. And so we must become people who are so convinced and passionate about the fact that Jesus Christ is alive that we live like he's alive. Amen? And so that's the call that James is encouraging in this passage. Look with me at verse 19. He says, know this, obtain this, hold on to this, grab a hold of this truth, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I love what one commentator said, that wherever wisdom is the goal, hearing will be a first virtue. Let me say that again, that wherever wisdom is the goal, hearing will be a first virtue. Listen, some of us are not wise because we just don't listen, right? Like, you've probably heard it said. I know it was said to me because I've been gifted with the spiritual gift of gab, right? Like, I run my mouth a lot, and I'm a ham, and you put me on the stage and put a microphone in my hand, and this is my comfort level right here. Like, let me just talk, right? And the reality is that I've forgotten oftentimes, as you've probably heard it said, that God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? So we should probably listen twice as much as we talk, right? And the reality is that if we really long to learn and grow in our faith, then we have to become willing and posture ourselves to actually listen. If you're like me, oftentimes we flip the script here, right? Like learning requires slowness, but action requires quickness. Like, we flip the script because oftentimes, like, I'm listening to you, but only with the tone of I'm waiting for you to take a breath so I can interject what I really want to say, right? Any of you, amen for any of you, right? Or oh me, right? Like, oh, ow, that would hurt, right? Because the reality is that oftentimes we don't really care what anybody else has to say, right? Because we're just waiting for us to be able to prove our point. And if they'll be quiet, we can tell them how the world really works, right? And that's really how oftentimes we live our lives out. But James is writing, the scriptures are affirming that we must become people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I think we're all guilty of this, and I think you would probably attest to it, that we have this common tendency to flip the paces here, right? Like we like to flip the pace because we like to say, no, let's be slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger. Right? We're not going to hear you because we already have something to say. And we're already angry about it. Plato, the great philosopher, said this, that wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools speak because they have to say something. Right? Yeah. Right? I'm a fool. Right? Like, I'm just telling you, the first 36 years of my life, I've had to operate this. And some of you are wondering, I'm only 35, which means the entirety of my life, I've had to struggle with this, that I just have to say something. Right? Like, I have to bail out the silence, right? And so I'm just telling you that a wise man speaks because they have something to say. A fool speaks because they just have to say something. But who cares what Plato says? Let's listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. That if we're going to be people of the Lord, who seek and live out of, though we worship and live like he lives, then we must be people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Because it does not produce righteousness. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That if we operate out of our own inclinings, and we operate out of our own our responses and how we react to things, the reality is that if we are doing so out of our own measure, then it will never produce righteousness. That we must become people who know and live like he lives. Continue on with me in verse 21. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now again, therefore, speaks to this idea that we are to be quick to hear, listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I'll just encourage you with this, like that James encourages them to put away filthiness and wickedness. Now, many of you know over the last few months we've been renovating our home, and we're done now. It feels like we're done. There's only one more big task, which is to put the tin on my porch that I get to do so I can grill out and have you all over, and I can show you how Texans barbecue with not this vinegar junk that y'all put on there. Just saying. I know. I just got offended, right? Right? So over the last few weeks, we've been working on this home, and I'll just be honest. I'm not a small guy, right? Like, I thank you for no amens, right? Like, I'm not a small guy. I tell people I'm built for the winter, right? You know what I'm saying? Like I am insulated well, right? So I sweat, and my sweat stinks just as so many of yours does, believe it or not. And it seeps into my clothes, and it starts to permeate itself, and you don't want to be around me when I'm, you know, sweating and disgusting. I remember when Kate and I started dating. We would play intramurals, and I was not as big of a guy then, believe it or not. I used to be skinny. I didn't just come out of the womb this way, right? I've earned this stripe. But I was sweating, and I'd be like, oh, come here, and I'd give her a hug, and I'd be the nastiest, and I'm surprised she didn't dump me during those times. But the reality is that I have to take off those clothes because they've been seeping in this nastiness and grime, and I have to take those things off, and I have to wash them. Okay, fine, I hear you. Okay, Kate washes them, all right? I know where you were going already. Like, you don't do your laundry, and Ayla folds them. But who cares? That's not a point. Here's the reality, that I have to take off those things because they're nasty, and they're filthy, and they're wicked. And can I just tell you that this is the same type of discipline that God is calling those who are in Christ Jesus to do. To recognize that so often the sinfulness and wickedness is on us, and we have to take those things off and allow for the Word of God to wash away the disgusting side of us. And this is the same type of discipline. Can I just tell you that every sinful desire that is in you is inherently ingrained within all of us because of the broken state that sin has caused in the world. And so we must be a people with right religion who take off the sinful nastiness and put on for ourselves the Word of God. He says right here, this passage, that we take it off and we receive and the meekness, with meekness, the implanted Word of God. Because here's the reality, someone who has fully grasped the gospel, they've received the Word of God, it causes us to put off the old and to take on the new. This is what Paul challenged the church of Galatia to say, like, put on for yourselves Christ Jesus. The way I said in the first service is almost a, like, if I took a comforter and I covered myself in it, you would not see me, you would see the comforter, right? And this the same thing that we have to do with our sin is to take off those things and to put on ourselves who is Christ Jesus, what are the characteristics, what is the calling on our lives, so we put on those things so that when people see you, they don't see you, they see Jesus in you. They see Jesus on you, and they see Jesus through you. And so we must be people who put on and allow for the implanted Word of God to grow itself out of us and to bear fruit within us. And this is why we believe in baptism, and this is why we celebrate believers' baptism. And this is what we say is that you lived in the old self and you've been buried with Christ and you've been raised to walk in the newness of life. Right? We believe that this is telling everybody, at least I know every time I'm in there, I say the same things. I say, do you understand that this is just telling everybody outwardly what God has done in you inwardly? Yes, I do. And so it's my honor and my blessing to baptize you, my brother or sister in Christ, buried with him in Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life. That old self is gone, and that this new self, which is rooted in and identifies with Jesus Christ, is now alive. And so this is why we believe what we do about baptism. And so we've got to be people that put away filthiness and wickedness and put on and allow for the implanted Word of God to bear itself as fruit in our lives. Look with me at verse 22 through 24, that James is encouraging the church in these moments to say, listen, walk the walk, right? Like, I love what one commentator titled this as the liberating mirror. Look with me again at the text. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Listen, having right religion is about being someone, not doing something. You hear me? Like, having right religion is about being someone, not just doing something. So here's where this whole idea has come from. If we believe the Scriptures, if we are saved by the gospel, and we are filled with His Holy Spirit, and we are devoted to God, then we will faithfully strive to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. Like, if we believe the gospel, I love what one commentator said, that no one who has called upon God for wisdom can or should think undemonstrated faith is true. You see, there's a difference between those who were sitting in the boat and Peter who walked on water. Faith moved him to action. And so we have no idea, right, of faith of those in the boat, but we do have an idea of the faith of the one who demonstrated his faith. So here's the challenge, right, church? I'm just encouraging you and asking of you to consider. Is faith moving you? Is your faith moving you towards Jesus? Are you pursuing after him? Are you hearing the Word of God, and are you doing it? Because I'm just telling you right this second, there are a lot of people, thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people in America right now who are sitting in a church somewhere, and it might be you right now, and all you're doing is hearing, But you're not listening to the word of God. You don't want to do anything because of it. Like, you're too busy thinking about what's next. What am I going to eat for lunch? What comes on tonight? Who's going to win the game tonight? Are the Cavs going to win or the Celtics going to win? Go LeBron. Like, I don't know what. But your mind is not listening to the word of God for the purpose of applying it to your life. You're just saying, will this guy still be quiet because I'm hungry? Right? And I'm just telling you that pure and undefiled religion would say that that's not the case of someone who is a believer. But worthless religion, that's how they operate. And here's the encouragement for us, that those who are sitting in here hearing with no intent of listening to what God has to say to them and leaving away from here different, challenged, and changed, according to the scriptures, it says you are deceiving yourselves. That you're deceiving yourselves because all you want to do is hear, but you don't want to do. So here's the question I have for you today. How will you walk away? Look with me at 23 and 24. It says that, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he is like. So let me ask you this question. Do you glance or do you glare? Like, I just know for a fact that there's a lot of people who will spend countless hours in front of a mirror looking at their own reflection in hopes and prayers that everything will be just right and everything looks right and everything's in place and the outfit matches and all of those things. And we will spend countless hours looking at our reflection, but we won't spend a moment looking at our souls. And we care more about what we look like to other people than we do about what God sees in us. And I'm just saying, you're deceiving yourselves and you're not listening to what it is that God is wanting to do in your life. And church, may we please hear me say this. Do not be one that glances in the mirror, but one that will glare and look at the depths of their souls and say, what I believe, how I live, how I honor and glorify God with my life, are those things lining up? And the things that are not, the boldness to step forward and say, I will change, I will repent, this needs to go, I need to let go of this, I need to change this, I need to check this, I need to apologize, I need to make right, I need to do whatever it takes, I need to move forward, because I believe wholeheartedly that the word of God implanted in our lives merits itself fruit in out of our lives. So how do we walk away? How will you walk away? Some of you are hearing right now, but you ain't listening. Because you're so intent on what was said, and you're not even listening to what the Lord has to say to you. So here's the challenge. Look at the book. Look at the word of God. Verse 25. It says that, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Again, this is that liberating mirror. That if you look in the law of the word of God and you persevere, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who lives and acts, someone who hears the word of God and does something about it, that person will be blessed in life. The only through hearing, knowing, and doing the word of God, doing what the word of God calls for you in those moments. I'm just telling you, that's the only way you will ever experience true blessings in life. Listen, you might think that this relationship or this friendship or this situation or this accomplishment or this degree or this house or this whatever, you might think that those things will give you blessings, but walk one day faithfully with the Lord, and I promise you, you will see that those things are nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what Paul says in Philippians. He says, I was the best of the best, the coolest of the cool, the top of the top. And I'm just telling you that all of that stuff was nothing than more than just rubbish. Because knowing Christ Jesus is far greater. The blessing of walking in unity with the Lord is greater than anything you could experience in this life. So I love what one commentator said, is that apply your life to the word so you'll be able to apply the word to your life. So here's why, church, I believe that we must be a people who are faithfully reading God's word. Because trials will come. Problems will come. Issues are going to, you are going to face them. And the question is on what foundation will you stand in those moments? The one you fabricated for yourself on the foundations of sand, or the holy living rock of God's word? And we must be a people who look at the book and live like he lives. Luke chapter 11, 28, this is Jesus speaking. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So are you hearing, are you listening with the intent that you want the word of God to be applied to your life so that you can honor and serve the Lord with your life? Because a profession of faith is quickly followed by a passion for faith. So how are you, and how will you walk away? So living like he lives is a call and a demarcation of someone who has pure and undefiled religion. But lastly is loving like he loves. Verse 27. Now I'm just telling you, like, I could literally preach on this, like, this little section for a month. And I know you probably already feel like it feels like it because your words are running together so fastly. I get it, right? I know guys that will preach an hour, right? And they'll preach like three sermons. So I just try to preach two sermons in 30 minutes, right? So that's kind of how I operate. Here's the deal. When we have pure and undefiled religion, the Lord is glorified and his creation is served. So what does right religion look like? Well, can I just encourage you with this, that religion, right religion, is external, observable, and seen qualities of someone who has faith in and life through Jesus Christ. That's what right religion is. And that's why I'm trying to tell you that this whole idea of, like, I'm not religious and it's about a relationship, not a religion. I'm just telling you, the scriptures here say that there is such thing as right religion. So we cannot fall to the sword of pithiness, cultural pithiness, and miss out on the fact that God is calling us to be people who are devoted to him. Tied to him, as the Latin word of religion comes from, that it's a binding that happens in devotion and worship of Jesus. And so listen, the religion of a Christian is absolutely crucial. It's but only if it's pure and undefiled, if it's rooted in and true to the faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus, again, Matthew 5:16, said that in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It does not say see your church attendance. It does not say see your quiet times in the mornings. No, it doesn't say see your prayers before you bless your meal. It doesn't say any of those things. It says that so let the light shine before men so they'll see the good works, and not so that they'll be like, oh, look how awesome they are. No, Jesus said that they'll give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So church, why? Why is it so imperative that we live out our lives with a right religion? Because it points people to the glory of God. It points people to the worth and the blessing of knowing Christ Jesus on earth. It shows that there is action to faith, that it requires of us to pursue after him, to diligently seek after him, like Deuteronomy says. So how is it lived out? I'm so glad you asked. We're almost to the end. Everybody take a breath, right? But how is it lived out? I'm so glad you asked. Genuine religion means that everything in a believer's life bears the marks of someone who believes and wants to glorify and longs to serve the God who has saved them. That's how it's lived out. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3, 23 through 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Again, this is what we're talking about. You're not religious for men's sake. You're religious because, listen, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving Jesus Christ. So when you take action to your faith of a disciplined faith of knowing Christ Jesus, that you're actually serving Jesus. You're ministering to Jesus. And you're like, that's a far stretch, Casey. Well, Matthew chapter 25, 34 through 40 says that then, just Jesus speaking, that then the king will say to those on the right, come, come you who are blessed, my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you, the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was righteous. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. Then the righteous will answer to them and say, when did we see you? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we give you drink? We didn't see any of those things. We didn't see you naked. And clothe you. We didn't see any of these things. And the King Almighty, the sovereign ruler of all the earth, will say to the righteous, listen to this, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So you tell me, church, is it a far stretch that Jesus Christ says to us that we should live our lives out with an active faith? I would say no. That Jesus expects it of the life of those who are believers and disciples of him. That we are to live our lives out. And listen, so why is this so important? Why is, and I can go all night. Y'all ready for revival? Let's just stay. No, I'm just joking. I'm hungry. I'm just playing. That's a joke from earlier. Anyways. Just as God, hear me say this, that just as God came to those who were broken and lost and who society says was invalued, like there was of no value, the orphan, the widow, the stranger. So pure and undefiled religion is this, that we care for those orphans, that we go to those widows, that we love and serve the stranger. Why is it so important to have right religion? Because praise God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ declares that while we were yet still sinners, the broken, the ones of no value, the ones who had fallen, the ones who society says are worthless, praise God that he came to us and served us and saves us. So why should we have pure and undefiled religion? Because when we do, we are displaying for the world what it looks like when God loves the world. When God loves the broken. When God loves the one who's not like us. When God loves the one who has wronged us. When God loves the one who is, says, the society says is, has no value. Like when we do those things, we are an extension of the excellencies and the mercies and the character of God. So church, I'm just here to tell you that, that we must become a people who redeem religion, who have undefiled and pure religion, that we live like he lives and we love like he loves. Because when we do, church, God is glorified and we will point people to him in everything we say and do. Amen? Now let's pray.